Let's go ahead with the lesson. And I do want to start again with the list of six reasons why I'm strongly believing that that something did happen, something did change in Antioch, and something began there. So one, I'll list the first six, the only six that I have, and we'll go from there into each one of them. But first, the little flock knew and believed and even preached the gospel of God before and during their scattering. Pardon me, just a moment. Secondly, Jerusalem's sendings, the Church of God in Jerusalem, the little flock. Who did they send out with their authority? And what did that mean? Thirdly, relief, aid, starting with the Syrian Antioch assembly, the Antioch just north of Jerusalem, at the corner of the Mediterranean there, northeast corner. Antioch's assembly in Acts 11, verses 27 to 30, the body of Christ churches fed the Church of God in Jerusalem. Fourthly, later in Romans 16, verses 25 to 26, Paul explicitly told us how he first established believers who believed the gospel of God, established them with the gospel of Christ, that he called it my gospel in Romans 16:25, followed by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which would take the remainder of that whole year that he preached in Antioch. Paul taught believers and seekers in that assembly. Well, okay, that's four. The fifth one, examining Antioch's sendings. They sent out some people. With what authority? And sixthly, the term Christian is an honorable term, and we want to show that. It's not a scolding or a derogatory term. Six reasons. Okay. After Pisidian Antioch, and we read all about that in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas came to the synagogue of the Jews at Iconium. Iconium, we can see that in 14:3 of Acts. A long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And then if you look down in Acts 14, verse 23, we see God preparing for this thing that we spoke about earlier, the relief of the Church of God in Jerusalem. In 14:23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. Commended who to the Lord? Those elders that they had ordained, commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Do you suppose that their fasting had something to do with the purpose of the elders? To oversee the feeding of the poor saints in the Church of God in Jerusalem that were starving, having sold everything to bring in the kingdom and laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet, which they used wisely until it ran out because the kingdom didn't come. Because Israel fell and God was beginning to work through a new way, a new pattern, it's called, or a pattern, it's called. So in Acts 14:26, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And we'll look at that. They fulfilled the... how can I do it without going back and going through the whole thing? In Acts 13, verses 1 to 4, there is a dual sending, simultaneous sending of from two sources. And one of those sources ended there in Acts 14, 26. The source in verse 3, Acts 13, 3, those five men, teachers and prophets from Antioch, sent him in verse 3, and that ended right there. You can see it in verse 26, sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. It was fulfilled. That's when that part ended. But if you look down in verse 4, Acts 13, 4, the Holy Ghost sent them out too. And they were not without a sending after Acts 14, 26. Between then and the end of Acts, they had a sending. It was the Holy Ghost sending that didn't end when they fulfilled the part that they were sent out by the prophets and teachers. So Acts 14:27, when they were come together and had gathered, I didn't read that right. Let me get it right. It's very important to get it exactly right. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. If those commissioning prophets and teachers in Syrian Antioch in Acts 13 were still only little flock-type believing Jews, then they could not have sent out Barnabas and Saul, commissioning them to do what they went and did during their sending. You know, what they did was under the authority, body of Christ authority, not under Church of God, Jerusalem little flock authority. They included, when they went out, Paul and Barnabas, under the sending from, in Acts 13, 1 to 4, the sending from the prophets and teachers from Antioch, they were preaching forgiveness of sins, that was new, preaching justification from all things, that was new. There were certain things that they could not be forgiven or justified from in the law of Moses. That's in Acts 13, 38 and 39. They were preaching everlasting life, preaching eternal life. And through them, God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. That preaching trip by Barnabas and Saul included the first recorded gospel of Christ presentation in Acts 13, verses 14 to 52. And it was part of what God separated them out to do as sent by the prophets and teachers with Syrian Antioch's new direction as Paul's home base of operations. As inspired Luke presents in Acts, they were the first ones in the Bible that were called Christians or Christ's ones. Why were the disciples not called that before? If those prophets and teachers that sent out Barnabas and Saul had not been Body of Christ members, they would not have the authority to send Paul and Barnabas and Saul, to send them out with that message and power. So here's that simultaneous sending. Let's look at the verses. Acts 13:1. Just a second here. Acts 13:1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. as Barnabas and Simeon, that's also called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. So that, I count five there, including Barnabas and Saul. Acts 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on him, on them. They sent them away. Well, Acts 13, verse 3, is their being sent away by the prophets and teachers. So let's read verse 4, Acts 13, 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Acts 13:4 is their being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. That is the two simultaneous sendings, one sending by the prophets and teachers in Antioch, Syrian Antioch, in Acts 13:3, which ended in Acts 14:26. And the other sending by the Holy Ghost in Acts 13:4, which continued until Christ widened Paul's sending, and at the end of, toward the end of Acts there, they stopped favoring or giving special distinction to the Jews. They had to come to Christ just like we do. Our hope of the future, and Israel's hope, the hope of Israel, I think it names it that way in chapter 28, somewhere around 20 or 28, maybe it is verse 20. The hope of Israel became the same hope as our hope, the hope of heaven. They couldn't, as a nation, get saved or come to God. Their gospel had been rejected. They had fallen in Acts 7. And in Acts 9, God made sure that people had a way to come to him. He saved Paul, and people could come the way Paul did, as a sinner. As a sinner. If you come thinking you're doing good by going to church or doing visitation on Thursday night or getting baptized or whatever you think you're doing to do God a favor, it's not at all helping. It's hindering you from seeing that you have to come as you are without a single thing to help you be accepted by God. You have to come bankrupt of any moral good or any spiritual good at all. So, let's go to the sixth reason. We did the first five. That was the fifth one we just concluded there. Sixth reason, the term Christian is an honorable term. It's not a derogatory term. And the idea that in the Bible the word Christian was used in a specifically derogatory sense is simply unfounded in the Bible. It's a prop to understand why it seems like the word Christian is used for Jews at some times and sometimes used for body of Christ people, because there is an explanation for that. That's not making up something like this, that it's derogatory. It appears to have a recent explanation used to change people's understanding of what the translators accurately translated as Christian or Christ's one. before considering the Acts 11 use of the word Christian, let's see in what ways the word is used in the rest of Scripture. If its meaning in all of it, all of Scripture, if the meanings don't match, then beware of using the word Christian. It would, if they don't match, it's a private interpretation. God doesn't lie. God doesn't make mistakes in his wording. If they don't match, you've got three uses of the word, three places that it's used, and if they don't mean the same thing, then you're violating 2 Peter, what is it, chapter 1, verse 20, I think it is, giving it a private interpretation that fits it, but it doesn't fit the rest of Scripture. It has to fit the rest of Scripture. So let's start with King Agrippa's use of the word Christian in Acts 26, verses 24 to 29. And then we'll consider how King Agrippa uses the word, how his use, when he uses the word, it compares to Peter's use of the word in 1 Peter. That would be 1 Peter 4, 15 to 16. So we're going to go to Acts 26, 24 first. Felix and King Festus and King Agrippa are involved in the Acts 26 account. And you can see that you get to the end of that, toward the end of Acts, before one of the kings part of Acts 9, 15, and 16 comes into action. Paul was sent, it wasn't ascending either, was it? It was just telling what his life would hold, what he was going to be doing. He was going to be witnessing, bearing Christ's name, and I take that to be part of the description of the body of Christ, bearing Christ's name to the, I'm forgetting the order, it turned out he went to the Jews first. I think it says to the Gentiles. And then, you know what? If I'm going to go there, let me go there. Acts 9:15 says, "But the Lord said unto him," that'd be unto Ananias that was going to help Paul with Saul with his vision, "said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles." Turns out that was the last thing of the three. And kings, here at the toward the end of Acts, he faces these kings and the children of Israel from when he was saved till he started seeing these kings was the children of Israel part. But it's not ascending. There's no sending in the verse or in verse 16. So, I think we were here at Acts 26:24. Let me just say before, Felix had left Paul in Roman custody when King Festus took over. And when King Agrippa came to salute Festus, we read this incident here in Acts 26:24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Verse 25, "But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak with the words of truth and soberness." Then, still speaking to King Festus, Paul continued by saying in verse 26, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. And then Paul addresses King Agrippa about Israel's prophets, saying in verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. So he knew that Agrippa was in with the prophets, the covenants, and he was a Jew of sorts. At that point, Paul declared King Agrippa was a believer in Israel's prophets, and it's the Jews that believe the covenants, the commandments, the prophecies of the prophets. So King Agrippa was a Jew of some sort. Verse 28, then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So being a Christian cannot be being a Jew, since King Agrippa was already a Jew to some degree. He could not have been stating that almost thou persuadest me to be a Jew. He was already a Jew. Paul was persuading King Agrippa to be a believer in Paul's gospel of the grace of God. What about Paul? What about Paul was different from the Jews when he said, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Well, what was different about Paul, different from the Jews, when he said that? The difference was that Paul was a believer in the gospel of the grace of God, in the mystery of Christ, which put him in the body of Christ. That was what Paul meant by, I would to God that King Agrippa was altogether as Paul was. That is what Paul was persuading Agrippa to be, a Christian, by trusting his salvation to Christ by the gospel of the grace of God, which incidentally is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 6. In definite terms, at least 1 through 4, the appearances in 5 and 6 confirm the resurrection. So that covers King Agrippa and his use of the term a Christian. He would be saying, Paul, almost you persuade me, a Jew, to be a Jew, if Christian means Jew, disciples. So secondly, let's look at Peter's use of the word Christian. If there ever was any thought that the word Christian was meant to be a derogatory word, 1 Peter 4:15 to 16 should dispel that idea. Look at what it says. But let none of you, so Peter's talking to the scattered tribes of Israel, the believers in the covenant. He writes to not apostate Israel, but little flock type people, kingdom believers. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief. Let me go on. As a evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Those believers in Paul's gospel that Peter pledged to go to in Galatians 2:9, including to write to them, they were not murderers, they were not thieves, not evildoers or busybodies, but some of them were being reproached as a murderer, suffering as a thief, suffering as an evildoer, as a busybody. Some of them were even being reproached and suffering as a Christian, as those Christians are suffering, he says. Peter's audience were not Christians in the body of Christ, but they were suffering as a Christian suffers, as if they were Christians. Peter says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Peter tells the little flock sufferers that are suffering as if they were Christians, that there is nothing to be ashamed of. It is not a derogatory thing to suffer as a Christian suffers. It's a glory to God. It's right in the verse. But let him glorify God on this behalf. Okay, well, that those six reasons show why Syrian Antioch and the assembly there, meeting with Paul, became well-known brethren, identified as Christians or Christ's ones, a remnant of Israel's disciples that had elected God's grace during a dispensing of the gospel of Christ into the body of Christ. Translated them, that took them into, placed them, positioned them in the body of Christ. God calls us by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, we're called by the gospel, and Paul was calling them into the body of Christ by the gospel of Christ. While looking further in Acts, we find an inspired statement that yields some light on the changed status of those who started as mere gospel of God believers in Syria and Antioch, coming from Jerusalem and the Church of God there. Look how Israel's apostles and elders address their clarification letter to the Church of God in Syrian Antioch. Acts 15:23, and they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Acts 15:23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. The brethren which are of the Gentiles. Calling the believers in the church at Syrian Antioch, the brethren which are of the Gentiles, is like saying that they are the brethren which are the uncircumcision in Syria and Antioch, a body of Christ church by them, if it had body of Christ people in it. It can't be, you know, we can't be too dogmatic about it, because it is not specifically stated in Acts 11 and in Acts 13. That chapter records the first time the Bible reports the preaching of the gospel of Christ, and it was while Paul was sent out from those believers at the Syrian Antioch meeting. But I believe that change in Syrian Antioch was the start of the first earthly expression of the heavenly body of Christ church, and that it was due to the dispensing of the gospel of Christ by which Paul was saved in Acts 9, and the Antiochians could be saved. Today, we can receive the same gospel of salvation by believing all your sins were died for by Christ on the cross, and that he was buried and rose again the third day. Fully trust Christ's salvation today. I mean, that's the only way. We can't add to it. Any adding to it diminishes the offer of salvation. Receive God's salvation today. Okay, I'm done with this lesson and with the whole series, actually, about Christians first in Antioch. So, I know there are differing views about that, and some people don't agree with what I said, but I need to see verses stronger than the ones I presented here if I'm going to change my mind.